Thank you, Crystal. I want to invite our children to be dismissed at this time to Children's Church. And Krisha, correct me if I'm wrong, but you will be meeting in the children's area, right? The normal preschool through second grade Sunday school classroom. So if you're looking for your kids after the service, that's where they'll be. And we need to pray for those teachers with all these kids in a small confinement. Yeah. You know, in Romans, we're told to rejoice with those who are rejoicing, weep with those who weep, suffer those who suffer, you know, that sort of thing. And thank you, Doug. I appreciate that with the technical difficulties this morning. Yes, absolutely. Last week was bad for me, so let's hope all goes well this week. And Luke chapter 8 is where we're going to be as we're moving along. Remember, we're going to go all the way to the end of Jesus' Galilean ministry and near the end of chapter 9, and then we'll break from Luke. But we're making progress through chapter 8 right now, and this is a wonderful passage that really gives us a good insight that I want us to see here this morning. If you don't have your Bible with you, there's a pew Bible in the rack in front of you, and you can turn to page 864, and you will find our passage for this morning. Now, I'm sure all of us have noticed that at some point this great mystery that we see in families, especially if you see a family with multiple children, and if you watch them and they grow up, you might notice with mom and dad as they raise these kids, maybe they take them to church week after week, they make sure they're in Sunday school all the time, the parents, as far as we can tell, they're teaching godly principles to their children as they're raising them all through their younger years, all the way through that time when they move out on their own. They've shared the gospel with them. And then what happens? Sometimes the kids turn out different, don't they? Now, what has gone wrong here? Have the parents failed in some way? Did they actually love one child more than another? Maybe they didn't, you know, they messed up on the gospel presentation during one of those days. But you might have one of these kids who turns out not wanting anything to do with God, not wanting anything to do with the church. Did the parents go wrong? Maybe another one looks like a Christian for a while, walks that walk, seems to talk the right things, and after high school just completely falls away from God, wants nothing to do with the church, and they just wander away from the faith, we often say, right? And then there might be another one who, from an early age, has this heart that is searching for God. The gospel takes root in their heart, and they never look back. They never look back, and they're just faithful followers of Jesus all the days of their life. How do you explain something like this? How do you explain what goes on? Again, I ask, did the parents somehow mess up the gospel presentation during the day they shared with the two that didn't end up persevering in the faith? And no, we certainly can't say that at all. What has happened here? What Jesus tells us in the parable of the sower, as you see in Luke chapter 8, or maybe we should call it the parable of the soils, because we're actually more concerned with the soil in this particular parable. But he tells us you can't guarantee the outcome of a gospel presentation. You can't guarantee what someone's response to the faith is going to be. We can't do that. You may have the perfect presentation. You may have loved someone, your children, someone else, with all the love you could give them. But there are no guarantees. You don't know ultimately what's going on inside someone's heart. You don't ultimately know what kind of soil they are. As we'll see in our story here today, in our passage. But as we transition to this parable of the sower, the parable of the soils, we notice there's a transition there in the first three verses. And it's interesting that we have this transition, because we see Jesus is going through, we're told, Jesus is going through cities and villages, and he has one mission, one thing that he's doing there in verse 1, and we're told he's proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. Now, keep in mind, Jesus shared the message of the kingdom of God with a lot of people, and most of them wanted nothing to do with it. So if Jesus didn't have a 100% success ratio in sharing the gospel, you won't either. It just doesn't work that way. All right, but that's what he's doing. He's going through all these cities and villages, and he's proclaiming. And isn't it interesting, though, you ever wonder, how did Jesus do it? Did he continue to work as a carpenter during this time, the years of his ministry? How did he support himself? We have no indication that he continued on as a carpenter, because he's all throughout Galilee, down in Judea, and he's wandering around all these different places. And yet we have right here insight into exactly how this happened. We mentioned briefly last week that Luke has a special emphasis that you don't see in the other Gospels, a special emphasis on women and the role of women in Jesus' ministry. And we see just how important they are here. If you look in near the end of verse 1 there, and the 12 were with him, the apostles were with Jesus, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. Mary Magdalene, you have Susanna here, you have Joanna. We don't know much about some of these women. We know nothing other than this about a couple of them. And out of their means, we don't know what sort of means they had, but out of whatever means they had, and by the way, there and many others just like them, they provided for the ministry of Jesus and his apostles. Isn't that amazing? I don't know what that looked like exactly. But you see the significant role of women in the life and ministry of Jesus. They're the ones who, you know, after his death and resurrection, they're the ones going to the tomb. They're going to take care of him. What would we do without our ladies? You know, I could almost preach this for Mother's Day, but we didn't. We preached something else last week. But women play a huge role in the ministry of Jesus. Okay, and then it allowed Jesus and his disciples to stay focused on the ministry that they were involved in. And it was a ministry of proclaiming the kingdom of God. And that's what he's doing now as we begin this parable with this great crowd that has gathered around him. He's going to do what he said, what we're told in verse 1 there, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And that's what he's going to continue to do. This part of this teaching ministry that he was involved in here. And we're told in verse 4 there's a huge crowd gathered to Jesus. And we see in the parable this example of the teaching that he's doing, and we're told some are going to understand what he's saying. And when I say some are going to understand, that means there are some who aren't going to have a clue. They're not going to get what Jesus is actually saying. Some are going to get it, but some won't. Verses 8 through 10 tell us there are some people out there who see, but they can't see the truth. There are some people out there who have ears, and they hear, but they can't hear the truth. How does that work? The point is, those who have rejected Jesus' message can't understand the teachings that he gives. Walter Liefeld explains this well. He says, those who fail to respond to a saving word from God will find that they are not only under judgment for rejecting what they have heard, but that they are unable to understand further truth. If you're studying physics and you start reading Newton's laws and you say, I don't believe that, guess what? Physics is going to be a real bear for you. You're going to have a hard time with it, because you're going to have to believe some basic truths if you're going to understand the rest of physics. Hey, if we don't accept the gospel message, we're going to have a real hard time understanding the rest of Jesus' teachings. They're just not going to make sense to us. They're going to be real hard. Jesus is going to teach in parables, and we're going to say, well, that was a crazy story. What's he thinking? And yet, those who have had their hearts changed because they believed the gospel and responded to it, they're going to understand that message, because they have the Spirit in there helping them understand it. So that said, let's look at this parable and see four responses to the gospel that we see here represented by the four soils. You can see an outline on the back of your bulletin. The first response that we see is represented by the path. The gospel never penetrates. Gospel never penetrates there. In verse 5, look at verse 5. A sower went out, the beginning of the parable here, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. Now, farming in the first century is just a little bit different than the way we do it today. I'm not saying it's right, wrong. I'm not saying it's better, worse than the way we do it today. Not we, I don't do it, but the way some of you do it today. But it's very different. You see, what they would do in the first century is they would go out and sow the ground. And I intentionally said they didn't plow it first. They would go out and sow the ground first. And then they would come along afterwards and plow up the ground and kind of sow the seed into the soil at that point. And as they're sowing, they don't know exactly, I mean, they know generally where the field is going to be, where what the specific outline is going to be, but you don't know every detail of it. And so they just sow it abundantly out there and then go and plow the ground behind them. It's sort of a different way of doing it, but that's the way they did it in the first century. Now, through some of these fields, you would have had well-trodden paths. These paths that end up getting really hard because, you know, they just constantly walk, people walk across them. And if they're not plowed, the seed just sits on top of the ground there. It's not going to go deep into that hard ground, is it? And so the seed ends up getting trampled. We're told the birds of the air come and just take the seed away. It never is able to penetrate into the ground. And have you ever noticed, have you ever seen a well-trodden path, maybe through a patch of grass? Might as well be a highway. Nothing is penetrating that. It's like asphalt. It's hard as it can be. The college that I attended, they understood this principle, and they took great pride in the lawn of this campus. Every student works on campus. The largest department is the horticulture department, and it takes care of all the landscaping and all of that. They really loved their campus. As a matter of fact, they loved it so much. If you were caught walking on the grass, we're not talking about playing on the grass, but just walking through the grass instead of taking a sidewalk, $50 fine if they catch you doing it. They were serious. Why were they serious? Because it looks really bad when you have hundreds of people walking through a big, huge lawn, and they tend to take that same path and they wear it down. They wear it down so much, grass doesn't grow, nothing grows in there, and it's just an ugly, hard path. Nothing can penetrate it. Well, they understood that, and they made sure we understood that as well during that very first week before we began class. They were serious about their fine. When Jesus understands this as well. He says, look, if the soil is hard, nothing's going to penetrate it. And so he then explains this soil in verse 12. Look at verses 11 and 12 as he explains how this applies to people. He says, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Let's not miss that. We're talking about the word of God here. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. All right, you have the path, you have people who have heard the word, not just a poor gospel presentation, they've heard the word of God here, and they didn't believe, and they were not saved. That's just how it works. They don't believe, they're not saved. Why? Because the gospel never penetrated the hardness of their heart. The gospel couldn't get down in there. Doesn't matter how brilliant your presentation is, the gospel can't penetrate a hard heart, one that hasn't been softened and made ready for it. And then Satan was allowed, we're told here, to take the word from their hearts. You know, I've shared the gospel with several people over the years, and I've come across a lot of people who fit this category. I can remember a couple of guys in Asia. I had climbed to the top of this mountain with a friend of mine, and I had just really started getting decent. I don't want to say good. Decent. Decent enough to share the gospel in the mother tongue of these people. And so I asked these guys, I said, hey, can I share a story with you? And guys, this is a proven evangelistic method over in Asia, all right? It was good. There's nothing wrong with my presentation, I'll tell you that. And I spent about 15 minutes just laying the story out there. And when I finished, I was ready for some brokenness. I mean, some guys ready to say, wherever you lead, I'll go. You know, send me, Lord. That didn't happen. They applauded. They clapped for me and said, well, your language is so good. I said, yeah, but didn't you hear the story? It was a good story. Good job with that. And wow, I was so disappointed. But you don't have to go to the other side of the world to see that. I've shared the gospel with people right here in Owen County whose eyes seem to glaze over when you start talking about the gospel. One particular man, he says, look, I don't want anything to do with religion, and I don't want you to say a word about it. He said, last guy who did that, I just wanted to punch him. I said, I'm going to be careful then. Some of you know who I'm talking about, don't you? Some people are just hard to the gospel. Their hearts are hard. They want nothing to do with it. The word goes in one ear and out the other, and it cannot penetrate that hardness as long as it stays hard like that. And so we have to continue to proclaim to these people, proclaim the gospel, and pray that the Lord would soften their hearts, because that is the only way that the gospel can penetrate into their hearts. And so we all know people like this who are like that, that path that doesn't get plowed under. You know, the seed just stays on the top, and eventually birds come, take it away. Satan comes, takes it away. It never does penetrate, and it's never going to grow. So that's one response to the gospel, but there's a second one here. The second response is represented by the rocks, where the gospel never takes root. Look at verse 6 again. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. That's it. There you go. You've got rocky soil here, and there's no moisture, so nothing can take root and grow. As the sower spreads the seed, he doesn't know what's under that soil. He's spreading it all over the ground, but as he goes in, he's ready to plow up the ground. Hey, if there's rock under there, he's not going to plow up that area. It's going to be left there. It might be able to plow a little bit, but the roots can't go deep. It's not going to be much moisture there. For all we know, though, it looks like good soil. It looks really good at a surface level. The other day, Steve and I were actually out talking with an elder member of our church, and he was showing us the new fence that he had built out on his land there. And we were talking about it for a few minutes, and he talked about how his son had helped him come out and build this fence. And he said, you know, I told him, when you go to put those new posts in there, he said, you got to put them back in the same hole, because underneath that layer of soil, it's rock under there. He said, we actually had to drill down in the ground to get the posts in there originally. Oh, that's how a lot of us are. You don't know. As far as I could tell, it looked like a beautiful green pasture out there and everything was fine. But if you go down a little bit, it's rock under there. And he said, you got to put those posts back in the same spot because it's rock. You can't get them down in there. See, that's why they don't look even down there. We have to go level them off eventually. But sometimes there's rock underneath that layer of soil, and you don't know it until you plant. That's why we don't pick and choose who we share the gospel with. We just sow. We're just told to sow. And we'll see what happens. Well, Jesus understands agriculture just fine. If there's only a thin layer of soil on top of the rock, the crop is going to wither. It's just not going to make it very far. Verse 6 says it's because they have no moisture. He adds to that in verse 13. He says they have no root. Well, they're both true. The root can't go very deep in a rocky soil. And if there are no roots, it can't get the moisture that it needs. And it might sprout up just a little bit, but then it's just going to wither and die. And it's not going to grow and amount to anything. And Jesus explains this, how it applies to people in verse 13. Look down at verse 13 again. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They will believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. You know, these are people who hear the word. They heard it. They seem to respond with joy, we're told, meaning they're excited about the gospel when they first heard it. They said, I want that. They began to look the part of a Christian. Maybe they got involved. We put them on a committee in the church, and things are going well at first. That's how you know you're a Christian, if we put you on a committee in the church. That's not true, but they began to show all the signs for a little while. Then something happened here. They were coming to church. Something happened. Well, what happened is their weak faith wasn't authentic faith. And I put weak faith in quotation marks because it's not authentic faith here. Jesus said during times of testing, they fall away. How do you know? How do you know if someone is really anchored in the faith, truly? Well, one way is during times of testing, they don't fall away from the faith and have want nothing to do with God, nothing to do with the church. That just doesn't happen here. They proved they had they lacked authentic faith, and that's when a person begins to realize who they really are. If a time of trial causes you to wander from the faith and you don't eventually come back, there's no authentic faith there. And it shows you who you really are. I can remember when I was a kid, I don't know, at least where I grew up, BMX bikes were really cool. Anybody remember that? Yeah. BMX bikes were really cool, and I liked them because, man, it's like you could do anything on them. They were indestructible. You could do stunts, you could jump, you could try all these fun things on them. And I was watching guys on TV, and I thought, I can do that. Yeah, you know where I'm going with this, don't you? So I would go out and I would try things. Look, no hands. You know, I would try these sort of things and I would jump off the curb onto the road. I'm like, that's pretty cool. And I began to think, you know, things were going pretty well there. I might have the potential to be one of those BMX stunt riders. But one day, my whole world came crashing down around me. I was over at the school across the street from where I grew up. And there was a sidewalk going into one of the main buildings. And there was a drain pipe going under it. It was about a 2-foot drop there. And I thought, I'm going to give it a shot. And so I went back and rode my bike. And, you know, as soon as I hit the edge for, and I know why now, but my wheel just went straight down and I flipped. I hit the ground. I probably had a concussion. People didn't talk about concussions back then, but I was in pretty rough shape. I gave up stunt riding at that point. I realized it wasn't really who I was. Yeah, I wasn't really a stunt rider. It didn't take much to figure it out. You see, the fact that this stunt riding had some appeal to me and I dabbled in it didn't make me a great BMX stunt rider. It didn't work that way. It didn't make me a stunt rider. And there are many people out there who are believing something about Jesus. They're dabbling in churchianity. You know what I mean? They're good at coming to church. They're dabbling in churchianity. They're good in their religious fulfillment here, but they have no saving faith. When trials and persecutions come, they wander away. They just say, you know, Christianity didn't work out for me. We kind of try it. You know, it's like a new food in the grocery store. That looks kind of good. I think I'll try it. We take it home. Like, nah, I won't do that again. It didn't work out. Gave me indigestion. Some people are that way with Christianity. I tried it for a while. I tried praying. Didn't work. I tried reading my Bible. It just didn't do anything for me. So they wander away. Trials come. Persecution comes. As if we know anything about persecution in this country. Persecution comes. Like, man, that's too hard. That's too rough. I was mentioning in our Sunday school class the Christian lady in Sudan who is pregnant. She and her husband is an American Christian. She converted to Christianity. She's pregnant, almost ready to deliver, and she was just sentenced to death. They said, you can have your baby, and you can nurse him for 2 years, then we're going to hang you. I don't think we know anything about persecution. Curious to see what's going to happen there. Will she continue to stand on her faith? Persecution shows us who we really are. Well, there's a third response to the gospel here. And the third response is the thorns, where the gospel is choked out. Look at verse 7 as Jesus continues the parable. And some of the seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. You see, some of the seed here is growing up with thorns, and in the battle with thorns, the thorns are always going to win. That's the way it works in my garden too. In the battle between what I planted and weeds, weeds are always going to win unless I do something about it. You know that to be true, don't you? You've experienced that. Hey, you don't get those weeds out of there, it's over. They're going to win. There's just something about them. They'll choke it. They'll choke it out of there, and they'll choke out the good stuff. And Jesus explains this soil and what it means to us, what it means for people in verse 14. Take a look at verse 14. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked out by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. These people hear the word, just like the rest of them. They heard the word, and they responded to it positively, at least initially. They thought, this is good. I think I like it. They seem to accept that message, but then something happens, and we're not talking about trials and persecutions here like we were in the second soil. We're talking about the bright, shiny lights of the world. You know what I'm talking about? Jesus said the cares and riches and pleasures of life are too appealing for these people. They're too appealing. You see, they have an artificial faith. They can't see the joy and the love and the freedom and the eternal promises of Christ that were promised in God's word, because it's just all blind. They're blinded by the flashy lights of the world. And so they eventually turn away from that faith. The glitter and lights overshadow everything else. He said many are caught up in the cares of the world. Their eyes are set on what's going on in the world. What are the cares going on around me? What are my friends involved in? You know, what's going on in my family life? What's going on in my work or with my friends? And that becomes so much more important than what's going on in my relationship with God. And they show they don't actually have that relationship with God. It gets choked out. They're deceived by riches as well. One more dollar will make me happy. And in a parallel passage in Mark 4:19, Mark says, riches are deceitful. Didn't say rich people are sinners. Not saying that. Any church is glad to have rich people in them, right? I'm just kidding. But riches are deceitful. When we think that is the most important thing, that is what I'm going to put my focus and intention on, they deceive us to think that this is the most important thing. And so many are deceived by riches. And then lastly, they're consumed by the pleasures of life, sports, TV, hobbies, anything you can imagine, theater, shopping, etc., etc. They consume us at times. And none of these things are bad things. Don't hear me say that. I have a son who plays baseball. I have a daughter who plays the piano. I have girls. I went to a dance recital last night. I don't think I was home much yesterday. These things aren't bad, but they can consume us. And when these sort of things consume us, they become evil in our life. They become something that Satan uses to drown out the truth of His word and what God would want for us and what God would say to us through His word. We can't hear it because we have too much going on. We're consumed by the pleasures of life. And so the seed here, the message, the gospel of grace gets choked out by the first hint of what might eventually lead to saving faith. It doesn't happen. It doesn't happen that way. And just like the second soil here, the people characterized by the third soil, they did not persevere in the faith. They showed all the right signs initially. You get that, right? They showed all the right signs, but they did not persevere in the faith. And listen to this. Here's what I want you to get from these two soils. Soils 2 and 3, they're not merely talking about a lower quality of Christian life for these individuals. They're talking about lost people. You understand that that's what he's talking about here, what Jesus is referring to? These people never had saving faith. That's going to be tough to hear for some people. They came in, they walked an aisle, they were baptized. They were in our Sunday school class. They wandered away, they didn't persevere. They're nowhere to be found now, no relationship with God. They didn't have authentic faith. And that's not me saying that, that's the word of God. And so these first three responses, the path, the thorns, the rocky soil, they all lead to hell. They all lead to eternal punishment and separation because all of these individuals are lost. And out of the four soils, there's only one that we should be looking at and saying, I need to be that soil. And that's the fourth soil here, the good soil, where the gospel bears fruit. Verse 8 finishes Jesus' parable here. He said, and some of the seed, some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. This is the good soil. He said it yielded 100-fold. You know, back in the first century, they would have considered a crop of between 5-fold and 15-fold is pretty normal. That would have been pretty normal. When you see 100-fold, well, that's an act of God, isn't it? When you see someone coming, going from death into spiritual life, that's 100-fold. That's an act of God. That's the only way we can look at that. True spiritual life is always an act of God, not just a matter of our will. It has to be an act of God in our lives. And so we hear Jesus' explanation of this last soil of the parable in verse 15. Look down at verse 15 as he finishes this passage. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. You see, notice the difference between this soil, this person, and the others. Notice what Jesus says. He says they heard the word. They all did, right? They all heard the word, but that's important. There's no salvation apart from hearing the word of God. Romans 10, 17 tells us, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of God. Remember I told you a few weeks ago when we were talking about gospel presentation, it's good to share your testimony, but if your testimony doesn't have the gospel in it, you didn't evangelize someone. You didn't tell them how they can have a relationship with Jesus. They've got to hear the word of Christ, the word of the gospel here. And then we see they hold it fast in an honest and good heart. They hold it fast means to get a tight grip on it and never let it go. Soil number two, soil number three, they let it go. The true follower of Jesus, the true Christian, they hold on to it. They persevere. They don't let the devil snatch it away. They don't let shallow soil cause them to wither away, and the word of God doesn't get choked out of their life. They persevere all the way to the end. We see this in the last part here where he says they bear fruit with patience. And where patience, maybe a better word to see there, is perseverance. They persevere in the faith. True believers will bear fruit, Jesus tells us here. And bear fruit with patience. True believers are going to bear fruit of the grace of God in their lives. They're going to bear fruit of the word of God in their lives. True believers are always also going to persevere in that. They're going to persevere in that faith, persevere in the love and grace of God in their lives. Does it look pretty? No, it's a messy process, isn't it? We're not asking for perfection. If it was about perfection, none of us would have any business being here. It would be kind of pointless. We're not talking about perfection here. We're talking about a continual progression toward Christ. You understand what I'm saying? Some of us get really frustrated really quick when we come to faith in Christ. We hear the gospel and we believe it and we're ready to accept it. And we think next week we ought to be able to get up and preach. Doesn't work that way. There's a general progression toward Christ throughout my life. That is what is really important. Here's the thing about the person who is truly in Christ. Truly in Christ. They hold true to the faith for the long haul. You hear me? For the long haul. 1 John 2:19 says, they went out from us, these unbelievers, because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. You see, they were with us for a little while, but then they just wandered away, showing that they weren't truly part of us. And he's talking about the church here. How do you know you're a good soil? How do you know you're a true Christian? You bear fruit with patience. You persevere in bearing godly fruit until the end. You see, in our passage today, when we look at this whole parable and the way Jesus explains it, it ought to be a warning for us, and it ought to also educate us when we go out and proclaim the gospel and realize we don't have any control over the soil that we're sowing in. But we sow abundantly because we never know. We never know. And so we obviously can't reject God's word and be saved. And salvation cannot be a one-time event. Oh, if I could drill that into our minds for just a moment. Salvation is not a one-time event in your life. You know what I'm saying by that? When we talk about salvation, for a lot of us, we mean that initial conversion experience. That's good. We need that. We need to start there, but it can't stop there. If it's just a one-time event, that's not real salvation. Listen, Scripture offers literally no hope of eternal life to those who fall away from God's word and the church and bear no godly fruit. There's no hope of eternal life. Don't play the game. You're going to lose. It's rigged. You can't win it. In the church, we often celebrate the beginning of spiritual life, and we should. We do celebrate anytime someone goes through the baptismal waters. But listen, the end of our Christian life is significantly more important than the beginning. Where did you end up? Where did you end that race? Did you finish the race all the way to the end? If you go watch a marathon, a lot of people are going to start that race. Not all of them are going to finish. We don't celebrate those who just start the race. We celebrate those who cross the finish line. It's the same in the Christian life. Cross the finish line in your faith. Follow through all the way to the end. Only those who persevere in the faith and in fruit have actually been transformed by the gospel. And so we see here today the first three soils, the first three people we're talking about, they all end up in destruction because they had no authentic faith. And we're challenged here to persevere. Persevere is good soil, letting the fruit of God's grace be manifested in us and through us. That's how we know. That's how we know we're in Christ and we have relationship with Him. And if you've never responded, if you never responded to that gospel message, well, you can't understand all of these other things that Jesus is teaching, but you also have no relationship with the Creator and Father of us all. But you can today. You can today. That's the good news. Every day is an opportunity to turn to Christ, to receive that invitation that He's offering to each one of us. Today can be the first day of that lifelong journey. Again, it is a lifelong journey. Today can be the first day of that journey in your life if you have never trusted Christ for your salvation. And it's a journey that ends with one of the great promises, like Revelation 3:21, where Jesus says, "To the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne." You see, those who conquer are those who persevere. Those who persevere are the ones who conquer. And we can trust that from the Word of God. May God impress our hearts with these truths today as we press on and conquer for the glory of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the faithfulness that you show toward us, for the word that you have given us here today. Father, it's not about us understanding the people out there in the world and pegging them as one of these four soils. It's an opportunity for us to look at ourselves as well and say, am I truly that fourth soil, the good soil? Or am I letting the cares of the world, am I letting trials and tribulations choke out and steal anything that resembled faith in my life? Father, we pray that you would move in hearts even now, as we know you've already been doing, and that you would do this all for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.